Our commitment to 1% more faith, 1% more consistency, and 1% more perseverance has unlimited potential when connected to God. His divine power is ready to be unleashed and lead us right to where we want to be, in His everlasting peace, in His presence, in full safety and security. What could His presence do for you today? Could it be we are just one more wavering step, one shaky reach, one more uncertain vow, one tremulous grasp away from a miracle? I don't know, but I can tell you, I would love to find out. I want to see what my 1% with God could do to change this world. Happy Sabbath, everyone, and happy Women's Day. What a time to honor women. And as important as it is to acknowledge the accomplishments of women on a national level, it really is something to appreciate the women that are right around us. And that's what we're doing as a church today, honoring the women who are in our local sphere of influence. And I'm very honored to be a part of that today. During these times, it would have been acceptable to get so many different speakers. But again, to bring somebody in who is a part of the local group is something that I think is admirable and I think is so amazing. So thank you for this opportunity. My heart is filled with so much gratitude. I'd like to thank Sister Liverpool for her lovely introduction. Thank you. I'd like to thank the leadership of our senior pastor, Dr. Errol Liverpool, and the leadership of the Women's Ministries team led by Michelle Williams. Again, as you can see by the program today, they've put together such a beautiful number of talented participants and individuals who've given of their time and of their service to bring to us words of life today. Thank you to each of the participants, from Preetha, from Special Music, to each of the panelists, to each of the presentations. Again, especially during these times, your contribution is a real sacrifice of time. We appreciate your ministry. And finally, I want to say thank you to the group that often works behind the scenes. That is the AV and IT technology people or group, headed by Trevor Schuler. Thank you. During this time when we're all so far apart and we're not in our usual mode of being, it is this group of dedicated people who, day after day, week after week, and sometimes in my field of work, hour by hour, work behind the scenes to bring what is so far apart close. And I'm so grateful that you are using not only your knowledge, but your gifts as a ministry to bring us together in a time when we're so separated and isolated. So thank you. As a member of Scarborough SDA Church, I bring you greetings. I'm a long way from home, but home is still home. So I'm grateful to be able to participate in your worship service with you today. The title of our biblical exploration, as I'll call it, is Small Miracles. Small Miracles. Please bow your head with me as we open with prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for everything you do in each of our lives. Bring us a fresh revelation of who you are. Open our not just our eyes, but our minds and our hearts. Forgive us for where we have fallen short. And give us the grace to continue to move forward. We thank you. We are excited for what you have done and for the possibilities of what you will do. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Small miracles. So I was having a conversation with one of my mentors, and I was expressing my frustration that is pretty accurately captured by the phrase, adulting is hard. And so as we were conversing, he says, Dr. James, I need you to read a book. I'm going to suggest a book for you. And my brain automatically responded with an eye roll that I then actually outwardly did and said to him, are you kidding me right now? I really need to read one more book. And as we continue to go back and forth and back and forth, he insisted that, you know, I really needed to read this book as I argued pretty vehemently that I really don't need an additional book in my life. I want to pause here just for one brief moment to say thank you for mentors. Thank you for the people who see not only your potential, but can actually see where you're going, even when you're not behaving at your best or responding in the most adult or appropriate way. Anyways, that's for another topic. As we were conversing, I wanted a solution, not more digging. I wanted answers, not more vague questions. And the more I protested about this book, to my amazement, the more insistent he became until finally he said, Elysia. And when Dr. King uses my first name, I typically straighten up and really pay attention. I am not kidding. This book will probably not teach you anything new, but you need to read it. It is called The Slight Edge. Go and find it. And so, no answers, more reading, more seeking, more work. Because, of course, his copy of the book was already loaned to someone else, and so I then had to go searching Amazon to find the book for myself. He probably said so many other profound things that day, but to be 100% honest, I was pretty salty at the whole idea of me going hunting for a book. I actually found the book. I read the book. And as I mentioned, it's called The Slight Edge, and it's written by Jeff Olson. The overall premise of the book is that repeated small choices and habits lay the foundation for massive, awe-inspiring miracles. The book proposes that there is immense value in the penny, the incredible power in the 1% improvement, because over time, that 1% can continue to grow and compound into something miraculous. One of the things that I've always loved about the Bible is the miraculous, the spectacular big endings, the triumph over good versus evil. And when I say miraculous, I mean miraculous in all caps. David killing Goliath, the widow and the oil, Moses, the Israelites, and the parting of the Red Sea. Choose any massive shining miracle and you have my full attention. But when the end and when the last part of the actual miracle becomes the sole focus, what can be easily missed are the small moments in between. The dull, day-to-day, mind-numbing, repetitive moments. And it is here, in these small spaces, in these times of insignificance, where there is so much power. I have three stories to explore with you that might illustrate the miracles found in persistence, perseverance, the application of 1% better, the small miracles. Genesis 32, 22 through 32, is one of my favorite Bible stories, and it is a powerful moment in the life of Jacob and in the history of Israel. Read with me. I will start with Genesis 32, verse 22, reading from the New King James Version. In my particular Bible, the subsection is entitled, Wrestling with God. And he, Jacob, arose that night and took his two wives, two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he, touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Verse 29. Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. Verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. At first reading, the miracle of wrestling with the Lord of the universe is almost too much to comprehend. And this amazing event is then capped by the perfect storybook ending. Jacob receives a new name, he's redeemed, it's followed by family resolution with his brother Esau. But what about verses 25 and 26? Jacob started out fighting this mysterious man with his full strength at the beginning of the night. And even in his full strength, how could he be any match for God? He then manages to continue to fight, to hold on, after God touches his hip and dislocates it. He wrestles with God in his immense pain until the day begins to break, and even then doesn't let go. Small human grip, mighty God. Miraculous. What about the story of Ruth? What is the part of the story that we like the most or gravitate towards? I can tell you, during my Sabbath school days back in Scarborough, it was lovely little felt cutouts of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi holding a baby, happily ever after. But where is the true miracle? Is it only in the dramatic beginning? Is it in the positive resolution? Or can we find evidence of miracles in the messy middle? In Ruth 1, verse 16, there is a passage of scripture so beautiful in its intent that it is used at weddings, and it is a symbol of true fidelity. Ruth speaks this passage of scripture as a counter-argument to Naomi's insistence that she return to her home as Naomi makes her way back to hers. Verse 16 reads, "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you from me.'" How beautiful. I don't know if this is accurate, but I have a big imagination. And if I were to film this, like a director of a big movie, I would film this scene at night and have the moonlight streaming on these two important characters and a single tear rolling down the face of Ruth as she recites this beautiful passage. And then the two embrace and then start heading back to Bethlehem. And then after this beautiful passage, it almost feels like we just skip to the good part and Ruth meets Boaz, or do we? Verse 19. "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Both Ruth and Naomi are wrestling with loss, grief, obliterated hopes and dreams, yet still manage to take that next step forward. And believe me, at least from reading the passage, we can understand Naomi's not moving forward smiling. The excitement of the people in the city at her return in verses 20 to 22 are held in stark contrast to her exclamation. Let's read it again. "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" And yet, with no guarantees, with no foresight into the future, with heavy hearts, Ruth and Naomi decide to embark on another journey together to somehow make real the beautiful promises made in verse 16 and 17. How? How does someone find the strength to forge such a close bond in the middle of such overwhelming grief? What about the miracle of wisdom or discernment? How did Ruth have the wisdom to put her life in the hands of this bitter, hurting woman? Could it be that the history of Naomi's prior choices to treat her daughters-in-law well, the day in and day out of how she treated her sons, her husband, while they were living in a foreign land far from home, that Ruth was able to witness that and have a clear understanding of who Naomi was? Could it be that Naomi's consistent approach to life, even in bitterness, Ruth could still feel safe in her home? Could it be that even in the face of losing everything, including what felt like God's own favor, there is still a miracle by taking the next step forward? Finally, our third story is found in Luke 8, 40 through 48. And this was our scripture reading today. Now, I find the entire chapter of Luke 8 fascinating. Verse 1 reads, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And there were 12 with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." Isn't that a miracle? What seems like the small choice to support someone who had given you so much is amazing. Being supportive is often viewed as small, insignificant, the necessary or right thing to do. But the support of a grateful, positive, healed woman can change the world and shape nations. Look at our most recent election. It is the women who were working behind the scenes, laying the groundwork, getting people out to vote, doing the grassroots, organizing, that was able to turn the tide of our current and past election. Unfortunately, these women who work tirelessly in the background do not often get the credit for the consistent efforts that the results of their consistent efforts. These efforts are often ignored in favor of more visible things like ambition, power, and a strong work ethic. Luke gives these women credit for not only who they are, but for what they brought to help support the ministry of Jesus. He calls them into the light, miraculous. The woman with the issue of blood, this account is also told in two other books, the book of Matthew, Matthew 9, verses 18 through 24, and Mark 5, verses 21 through 34. I find it interesting that neither of these books provide the detail that we find in Luke 8. The writer makes a point to describe the crowds, to give us an almost behind-the-scenes look at the makeup of the people who supported Jesus in his ministry. Throughout this chapter, we see Jesus moving through the crowds, performing miracles, commanding nature, and providing divine wisdom through parables. He is surrounded through all of this by women. Luke 8 starts with women in verse 1 and ends with women. Verse 40 through the end of the chapter takes us through a multifaceted, multi-layered, complex miracle. Two people are healed in two quite different ways by the same God. One commentary I looked at state that the miracles documented within this chapter highlight both the public and private nature of human need and how God responds to both. Isn't that beautiful? We have a little girl who is dying and a non-pregnant woman who is continuously hemorrhaging. It is this woman with the issue of blood that I want to look at a little more closely. The exact nature of her bleeding is not fully described in the biblical text. What we do know is that by societal standards, she is a woman, she is hemorrhaging, and she is unclean. This illness has left her in physical distress, made her a societal outcast, depleted her financial resources, and even stole her very name. We do know that her very private difficulty becomes a very public display after she reaches out to touch the hem of his garment. She goes from hemorrhaging to healed. Miraculous. It would be so easy to stop here, to sing a song of praise, shout hallelujah, and just keep right on going to the next miracle. But let's pause. What about the miracle of her persistence? Her ability to try just one more time. She was disappointed so many times before. So many other doctors had let her down, and somehow she found it within herself to take one more step. And then after she receives the healing of something so private, she then has the courage to tell everybody about this private issue that's been plaguing her, isolating her, damaging her. Private tenacity, private perseverance, commingling and coexisting with private disappointments, repeated pain, and setbacks. In her own faulty, imperfect, weak human strength, with her life literally draining out of her, she still determined to put one foot in front of the other and reach for the possibility of healing. There was no guarantee. This encounter could have been just like all the others. But for her tenacity, her persistence, and her perseverance, she had an unbelievable connection to the divine. Miraculous. Each of these stories challenged me and challenge us to expand our view, to increase the size of a miracle to include small things, those things we would rather throw away and forget. That weird, awkward distance between where we started and where we want to be. Even those things that we don't even want to admit to ourselves, never mind other people, like the slow burn of loneliness, the whispered bitterness of repeated disappointments, or the quiet resentment of the constant no, or the boring, repetitive nature of doing one small thing every day, over and over and over and over and over again. But this current pandemic has even illuminated for everyone the importance of small things. Things that we previously brushed off as basic, like soap and water, are now powerful weapons against COVID-19. The repeated, intentional, and deliberate decision to wash your hands at every opportunity can be the choice between life and death. In the battle against chronic diseases, I'm thinking of things like high blood pressure, diabetes, coronary artery disease, or heart attacks. It's boring and it's monotonous to take medication or to take pills daily, every day, to remember, to chart them, to take things like blood pressure and report them. But it's this daily consistent effort that over time can fend off some of the life-altering complications that can result from some of these devastating diseases. As fun and as sometimes exciting as it is to recite New START, you know, that's the acronym that really encapsulates the Seventh-day Adventist health message. I'll go through each of the letters. It stands for nutrition, exercise, water, sunshine, temperance, air, rest, and trust in God. Let's be honest. Is drinking water on a daily basis, multiple times a day, really that exciting? Is being intentional about our food intake always easy, especially since we are always on the run? What is currently celebrated about rest? Especially in a culture that looks at rest as non-productive and rewards the hustle hard mantra, even in the face of self-destruction. Worse yet, rest has been typically viewed as the privilege of the few, and definitely not fitting for someone who looked like me historically. And let's not even get started about exercise. How is it possible to be consistent about an exercise regime when there are neighborhoods where people may not even feel safe? What about the constant pressure to measure up to a standard of beauty that has nothing to do with health or longevity? How easy is it to be consistent under these pressures? How do I constantly put my trust in a God that I cannot see, and when my way is dark, troubled, or uncertain? Despite these inherent difficulties, the challenge is what stands as truth. Consistency wins. The consistent choice to live by certain principles are what brings about the long-lasting, highly sought-after, miraculous results. The dramatic weight loss, the meteoric rise at your workplace, the long-lasting, satisfying relationships, the ability to withstand what life throws at you without looking like what life has thrown at you. The big things in life are built by small, consistent, daily, 1% sized choices. And the ability to make these choices, the intentional choice to be 1% better, is in and of itself a miracle. It is time for us to celebrate every small step that we take toward wholeness, every small step that we take toward health, every tiny step we take toward consistency, and every time we take a step to move forward. It is time to stop berating ourselves for where we are now when things seem to be at a standstill or when our efforts seem to be too small. Celebrate. Celebrate now because God sees that 1%. As I continue to prepare and read and reflect for the message today, I found an even bigger miracle than the power of our small choices. It is a miracle that I tend to forget or I tend to brush aside. Because as I went through this material, something kept saying in the back of my head, Alicia, something still isn't adding up here. Because, great, the power of 1% sounds marvelous, you know, keep on trucking, whatever. But what about those times when you really have nothing left? What about those times when you don't even have the 1%? I went back again to these three stories, and there's another common thread hidden that connect the three of them and actually connect the Bible. It is His presence. Through all of it, through each account, He is here. When Jacob was contemplating his life, getting ready to face the consequences of cheating his brother, his repeated bad life decisions, God didn't stay up in some atmospheric, vast place where he was inaccessible. God came down to wrestle with Jacob in a personal, intimate moment. And in the process of simply holding on, not putting on a mask, well, I mean the metaphorical mask, not the actual mask that we're being forced to wear right now, but not trying to present himself as perfect or putting on the perfect outfit or making a beautiful speech or praying the right prayer, holding on, keeping his grip, changed Jacob's name, changed Jacob's life, and the trajectory of his family and a nation. In Ruth, we can see the direct evidence of his presence, moving and orchestrating events that seem to be miraculous, but are happening through the hands of an ever-present God. In Luke 8, he is present throughout the entire chapter. He heals in a city where he is wanted, and he heals in a city where he isn't. Let's go back to Luke 8. Verse 34 gives the account of the healing of the demon-filled man, and this occurs right before we see the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. Let's go to verse 34. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Verse 36, they also who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding regions of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. He is here, whether I'm 100% in or not, whether I have courage or when I'm afraid. So I am learning to appreciate monotony. I am learning to hold on with all of my 1% human tenacity to the belief that he is here. And this choice doesn't always look pretty. It's not always pious, church appropriate, or Instagram shiny. Authentically acknowledging his presence in every area of life is hard. Believing in the premise that He is here while the world implodes around us is rough. Adulting, moving through a sin-sick world, whatever you want to call it, is not for the faint of heart. But despite these difficulties, we are all afforded a choice, especially when no one is looking, to acknowledge His presence. Let's give our small choices a little more weight. It may be time to revisit the mantra of not sweating the small stuff, because there may be some small things we need to sweat. No matter how small my choice is, no matter how tiny my faith may look in my eyes, little is much in the hands of the Master. Today He offers us what He offered the woman in Luke 7, verse 50, and the woman in Luke 8, verse 48. Let's go. And He said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Our commitment to 1% more faith, 1% more consistency, and 1% more perseverance has unlimited potential when connected to God. His divine power is ready to be unleashed and lead us right to where we want to be, in His everlasting peace, in His presence, in full safety and security. What could His presence do for you today? Could it be we are just one more wavering step, one shaky reach, one more uncertain vow, one tremulous grasp away from a miracle? I don't know, but I can tell you, I would love to find out. I want to see what my 1% with God could do to change this world. Psalms 46 makes a promise of great blessing, His blessing through all of it, His presence through all of it. There is no circumstance that we can undergo where He cannot be present. In the excellent, in the mundane, in the big, in the small, in the exciting and in the boring, through the miraculous endings and the small ones, He is here. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is my refuge. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for not only the gift of Your presence, but the power that we can have through it. It is by Your grace that You give us what we need to meet the challenges now and ahead. Continue to walk alongside us, Lord, and give us what we need to continue to change the world, to make it a better place. We adore Your presence, Lord Jesus. Never leave us as You have promised. Amen.